You can be turning to the book of Amos before you panic. Daniel, Hosea, Amos. All right. Old Testament, Daniel, Hosea, Amos. Turn to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Sometimes people panic when you name one of those minor prophets. They're worried they're still going to be turning when everyone else is sitting and listening. What I always did was, if I didn't find it right away, I just looked like I was there. Amen. Avoid the embarrassment. Praise the Lord. Amos chapter 4 is where we're at. By the way, pray for me. I'm supposed to be preaching at the National Sword of the Lord Conference this week, and also doing a couples thing on Tuesday for an hour. So pray that this voice gets better so that that can happen like it needs to happen. But, you know, serving the Lord isn't just when we're well. It's when you're not clicking on all eight cylinders, or in some cases, four cylinders. Anyway, Amos chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Notice, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. What he's doing is he's mocking their sacrifices. He's telling them to bring these things in. They've not been honoring him with their lives. And they, like many people even today, think it's all right. Doesn't matter what you do, as long as you're still going through the motions of religion. And so he's mocking them with this. And he says, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Now that cleanness of teeth means they haven't had food to eat. And want of bread. They've been lacking in the basic essentials. And then he says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto the city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and created the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord of hosts, is his name. We'll take the text from verse 12, where he says at the end, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you today that, Lord, first of all, you'd give my voice strength enough to be heard throughout the message. Secondly, Father, I pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, that as I preach, your word would go forth in power. Lord, please deal with hearts today. Lord, may those that are lost, may they prepare to meet you by coming to Christ and receiving that free gift of eternal life. God, there are Christians who, like Israel, backslidden on God, they're away from you. God, I pray today they'd return unto you. Have your way in every life. For I plead it and I beg it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. As many of you know, on 9/11/2001, I was on my way to the White House. There was going to be a special meeting with the Department of Education and some of the leaders from the different states with the American Association of Christian Schools were going in for a meeting with those people in the Department of Education. As we were about to enter in to the east side of the White House, people came running out and they were saying, run, because there's a plane headed for the White House. And so we ran about two blocks. Later, we were told we needed to get farther away than that, but we ran about two blocks, and there we awaited what was about to take place. We saw smoke rising from the Pentagon and so on. After about an hour or so, we made our way walking back to the hotel. I don't know exactly how far that was. But the next year, we were back in Washington, D.C. for another meeting. It was the national meeting of the American Association of Christian Schools. And again, we had an appointment at the White House to try to get done what we weren't able to get done the year before because of 9/11. We had heard that the president, President Bush, was going to be at that meeting where we'd be at. Now, the thing about being in a meeting when you know a president is going to be there, you want to prepare yourself to look right, to act right, to be right. You know, when people even ambassadors and so on go to meet the Queen of England, they are schooled on what they can say, when they can talk, when they can't talk, how they're to act in her presence. Everything they've done is to be done point by point. There's a preparation that takes place ahead of time so that everything will be right. And so I was wearing the best that I had brought, tried to look dignified. At that time, I was a board member with the American Association of Christian Schools. And so I would be sitting in the front row with the other board members and the president of the association. And President Bush came in to speak to us, and he thanked us for the year before when not just we were standing out in the streets of Washington, D.C., but many of the staffers that had been in the White House also came running out. And with tears flowing down his face, he thanked us, thanked the people that were with the American Association of Christian Schools for being a help and a comfort to many of the staffers that were out there as well. And then, of course, when he got done speaking, saying the things that he had to say, he then went around to shake hands with everybody. And I thought, what if he does come around and we get to shake hands? What am I going to say? Am I just going to shake hands? I tried to prepare this ahead of time instead of just flying by the seat of my pants, you know, getting an idea. And I remember he came around, and since I was seated on the far right side of the long line, I would be the second person that he would come around to shake hands with. And so when he got to me, I held out my hand and he took it. I looked him in the eye and I said, Mr. President, I want you to know that we're all praying for you. Now, what struck me as unusual about that was that the entire time that I was speaking, he looked right at me. Most people in a crowd like that, when you're talking to them, they're looking for what's next, who's around, stuff. He didn't do that. The entire time I spoke, he looked right at me. Then he moved on. Doubt he'd remember that, of course, from that time. The point I'm wanting to make about all of this is this. I was about to meet the President of the United States of America. I don't care who the man is. The President of the United States of America. The leader of the free world. One of the most powerful men in the entire world. And that was very special. Not everybody gets to meet a president. Now, I'm sure we've got people in here who have met presidents of the United States. We've got people in here who have met some very important people. And you may even have some extremely important people. I mean, on a national or even international scale, you may have that somewhere in your background. But everybody, even though they may meet thousands of people, yea, hundreds of thousands of people, everybody doesn't get that opportunity. But let me tell you something. There is somebody far more important than a president of this country are all the presidents of the world, all the leaders of this world put together, that every one of us is going to stand before. Amen. That's God. And you need to prepare to meet God. James 4:14, the Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You don't know when that's going to happen. There is an appointed time, but you don't know it. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. You just have to be ready at any time. Now, in the book of Amos, the prophet of God has been called again to Israel to rebuke them because of their sin. As a matter of fact, one of the things you know about all the prophets in the Old Testament, they were all called on the scene to preach against the sins of particular people. It might have been the northern 10 tribes. It might have been the southern kingdom. It might have been both. In some cases, they preached against the sins of Babylon or the sins of Edom or the sins of one of the other nations that were around them. But every one of the prophets always preached against sin. And they preached against the sin of the people on the basis of who God is to try to get them to get right with God. Now, the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 4 is giving the word of God to his people who had gotten off into sin. They were still practicing religion, but they were away from God. Judgment was coming upon them. He mentions to them that the hard times they had been having, even finding food, even being in a place to get enough water to drink, was because of their sin. Over and over again, he says to them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He says it in verse 6, yet have ye not returned unto me. He says it again in verse 8, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In verse 10, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In verse 11, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. There is a God in heaven who wants you to fellowship with him. He's not going to make you. But there are consequences if you don't. The Bible says here, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, even though he's talking to Israel in this passage, it is true that every one of us will stand before him. In Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, the scripture says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Genesis, we read, my spirit will not always strive with man. So I want you to notice some truths from this passage of scripture that will impact people today, whether you be lost or whether you be saved. First of all, you need to understand who it is that you're going to have to meet, who it is that you're going to have to stand before. Please understand this. God is not God as you see him. God is God as he sees himself. If you've got false views about God, then you're worshiping another God. Who's to say what's true and false? God has already said. It's revealed right here in the scripture. And you say, but preacher, I don't believe in God. Doesn't make any difference. You're still going to stand before him. But preacher, I believe in a different God. You're still going to stand before this God. And you don't get a pass just because you believe in God. You've got to believe right about God. And your life needs to be right about him. The existence of God is clearly shown for us, even in nature. Isn't it interesting that the Bible starts out in the beginning God? God doesn't argue his existence. He is, and he just states that he is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he lets us know that creation itself describes for us what he has done. We can look at creation, and anybody who's got half a brain looking at creation knows there must be a God. Bible says that in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He declares, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Interestingly, he starts out with the wrath of God. Doesn't start out with the love of God. Starts out with the wrath of God. Then he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We look around at the orderliness of creation, and that tells us automatically there must be a God. There is no way that a great big bang could create the complexity of orderliness that is seen throughout the universe. Whether it be our own solar system or all the universe put together, all the galaxies together. You see, an explosion doesn't create that kind of orderliness. You got a lot of problems with evolution. The first is their very beginning, because they've got inanimate dirt that is dead and nothing, and telling you that life and everything organized came out of something that had no desire, no impetus to do anything. What stupidity. Of the three major laws of evolution, each of them prove that the other two are false. But you see, there's nobody as blind as a person who is blind on purpose. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So we see this God in creation. He's obviously all powerful, for he created all that is by the very word of his mouth. We also see the moral conscience of God, and the Bible tells us that, because all of mankind always has had some idea of right and wrong, at least on some scale. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And notice in the very passage that we read, the basis for God's judgment. If you look again at verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Why does God judge like that? Because he's holy. He has sworn by his holiness. That leads us then to the principle of judgment, his holiness. You see, God is holy, and his holiness is spoken of throughout the scripture. Just to share a couple of verses, Psalm 22 and verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 99 and verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. In Psalm 145 and verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. You see, his standard is not the standard of the LGBT. His standard is not the standard of CNN. His standard is not the standard of any political group that's out there. His standard is his holiness. His standard is not the standard of any church. His standard is his holiness. If you see him wrong because you don't see him as a holy God, he's still holy. He does not vary with your opinion of him or with my opinion of him. He is holy. In Isaiah 5:16, the Bible says, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. It is interesting that in the scripture you have two different times when men of God had visions of heaven. One is in Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, you find Isaiah getting a vision of the throne of God and the angels flying in the presence of God. And on their lips they are crying, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, which is our, I'm about to turn to it now. It's funny how that happens when you're old. I was even moving along in it. Usually when I get the first word right, I'll get the rest of it right. Chapter 6, notice verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, this book was written for us at about 700 B.C. You go back to the book of Revelation, written somewhere around 100 A.D. for us, or for you pagans, C.E., the common era. But turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Here we are 800 years later than the writing of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has seen God on his throne. The beasts are crying, holy, holy, holy. We get to verse 8 of Revelation chapter 4. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Their message has not changed. They are not crying, grace, 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 God is gracious, although he is gracious. They are not crying, love, 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 God is love, although he is love. What they are crying is, holy, holy, holy. You see, the one that we're going to have to meet, the one who sits in judgment, the one of whom it is said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Someone sits back and they say, how can a God who is love judge us in wrath? Because that God is holy. And you may be able to snow a lawyer or a judge on this earth, but you won't be able to snow him. Because he knows all things. That's why man must prepare to meet him. He's holy. We're not. Bible says there's no difference. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We all have a problem. Romans 5:12 declares, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, we are both sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. And he says of that sin in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So you see, we cannot go to heaven like we are. Something has to happen. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, there must be a new birth. The first birth doesn't get us to heaven. You need the second birth, the spiritual birth, the holy birth, in order to go to heaven. And that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. So we see then the provision that is needed. As a matter of fact, if you look at Amos chapter 5, he gives Israel a clue. Now here he's talking to his people. And he says in verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. He warns them in the next verse, and seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. In other words, there's only one they can seek. That's going to get them right with God, and that's God. He goes on down to verse 6. And in verse 6 it says, seek the Lord, and ye shall live. And then you go down to verse 14, and he says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate evil and love the good, and establish good judgment in the gate. You see, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to seek him. Because salvation is in him. In 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, this is in verse 11, this is the record God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You've got to have the Son. So Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to get to heaven, you've got to come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He's the only one who died for your sins at Calvary. was buried, rose 3 days later from the dead. God has offered no other sacrifice for your sin. It is Christ and Christ alone. Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Buddha doesn't save. Muhammad doesn't save. John Smith doesn't save. The Hindu gods can't save. The only one who can save is Jesus Christ. There is no other person that can do it. You need him. So you come to him. Philippian jailer fell down before Paul and Silas and cried, what must I do to be saved? And their answer was clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, that is the provision that we need in order to go to heaven when we die. Because he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose 3 days later from the dead. Now that's for the lost person. But the problem is, there are people who've been saved. They've trusted Christ as Savior. But they don't live for him. As a matter of fact, it's amazing how many born again believers dabble around with sin. I'll remind you that the book of Amos was not written to the pagan Gentiles. It was written to Israel, his people. A people that he had chose for himself. And they had gotten into sin, so they were facing two consequences. They were, number one, reaping what they had sown. And number two, they were going through the chastisement of God. Now, even the lost reap what they sow. But the chastisement of God is something that is reserved only for believers. People already going to heaven. You say, preacher, how can I stop the chastisement of God in my life? Return to him. Get right with him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Prepare to meet thy God. So here we get down then to the prescription to be prepared. Number one, if you're lost, you need to be saved. I'm not asking if you're religious, but if you've not been born again, you cannot get to heaven without being born again. I read the book Decision Points by George Bush. If you read the book, he wrote it a few years ago now. He talked about there being certain times in his life when he had major decisions to make, either national and international decisions or personal decisions. He covers a number of them. Whether you agreed with what decisions he made doesn't really matter for the point of this message. But the thing is, there was one time that he relates in that book, Decision Points, where he says they had Billy Graham plus his mom and dad that were at Camp David. And this is before W. Bush became president of the United States. He was still basically a young man. They were sitting, eating with Billy Graham, and the question came up. Matter of fact, the one who became the second President Bush, he asked the question, what about this being born again? And his mother spoke up, Barbara Bush, and she said, well, I don't know about that. I've just always been a Christian. Billy Graham let that slide, but later when Mr. Bush was talking with Billy Graham, walking around the grounds, he said, what about that? And Billy Graham, I couldn't believe it, made this statement, according to George W. Bush. He said, he told me, well, some people need to be born again, and others are like your mother. He didn't get that from the Bible. He did not get that from the Bible. When I heard it, I was listening to the audio book with George Bush himself reading the book. When I heard that statement that he made, that Billy Graham told him, that some people are like your mother, they've just always been Christians, I have to confess to you, I got angry. What a lie. Here's a man that's interested in his eternal soul, and you'd lie to a man like that. What wickedness! You got to be careful what preachers you listen to. You say, well, I don't like that, man. I like Billy Graham. Well, you like him all you want, buddy. I'm just telling you, he was lying to President Bush. And marvel not, the word of Jesus says, marvel not, ye must be born again. And he said, preacher, how important is that? All right, let me show you. I'm going to show you two things, and then we're going to wrap it up. So turn to Revelation chapter 20. Don't make me yell now. That hurts my voice. There are two judgments. One is for the lost, those that have never been born again. The other is for the believers. The one for the lost is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 20. It says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, did you get that? The books and another book. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here, I've got some books. He says that the great white throne judgment, everybody's got their works put right in there, in the books. Those are the books. But he says also that there is another book. And he says, this is the book of life. Now, I need three men. Brother Jeff, come on up here. Brother Sizemore, come on up here. Brother Burton, you come on up here. I had three men. Now, I'm going to pretend what I want you to do is stand right there and stand in a line facing me. I'm sitting on a throne, on a line this way, one behind the other. There you go. All right. Now, here we are at the great white throne judgment. There are a bunch of books, and there's a book. He said, out of the books, they're going to be judged by their works. Now, by the way, I didn't do this trying to typecast, so I don't want you to get any ideas. All right. So here's the first one, Jeff Smith. Guess what? His name's in these books. And he's got a lot of works that he's done. But, you know, he's been wicked. He's been a drinker. He's been a curser. He's done all kinds of wicked stuff. And it's all written right there. Man, he said terrible things about people. He's robbed a bank or two. He's been wicked to everybody that he knows. Everything's written right there. And so God says, look in the book. Book of life. Not the books. His name's there. Everything he's done is there. And let's see. Jeff Smith. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. You're gone. Paul Sizemore. You know, his works are in here too. Paul Sizemore's a good guy. He fought in the army for his nation. Fought for freedom. Didn't drink. Amazing thing. He smoked for a while, but he gave it up. Married a good gal. Was good to his wife. Wonderful dad to all of his kids. He did all of that. All that's down here. Hardly ever would say a cuss word. Hardly ever. I mean, you look down this. This is a good list of works right there for Paul Sizemore. And God says, look at the book. Paul Sizemore. Spell that with two S's or an S and a Z. All right, Paul Sizemore. His name's not in the book. Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I got another one standing here. This is Jim Burton. Jim Burton. His works are in here. You know, Jim Burton was a pillar in his society. He ran for mayor 5 times, won once. And he did the best he could as mayor. As a matter of fact, he was a member at a local Baptist church. He even served as deacon for a little while. and was well known by everybody. Never ran around on his wife, never cussed, didn't drink, didn't smoke. He was an upstanding citizen and counted to be a faithful member of that Baptist church. All of it is right there in the books, man. What about the book? Looks in the book for Jim Burton. That'd be under B. His name's not there. Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You're gone. Do you understand? It doesn't make, when it comes to heaven or hell, it makes no difference what's written in these books. Do you get that? If your name is not in the book of life, it means hell for eternity. Prepare to meet thy God. For every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, I said there were two judgments. There's another judgment. Turn over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll cover this one and we'll be done. This is only for believers. For people who have by faith taken Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, for we must all appear. Notice he says we. He's writing to the church of God at Corinth. He's talking to believers. For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in his body according to that he had done. He says that everyone may receive, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. You say, well, hey, that's all right. I'm in the clear. Because I'm at the great white throne judgment, this is going to be a hop, skip, and a jump. Well, Paul didn't think that way. Paul says in the very next verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, the judgment seat of Christ, I mean, everybody that stands goes to the judgment seat is going to heaven. They're going to heaven because they've been born again. I mean, the carnal Christian, he's going to heaven. Backslidden Christian, he's going to heaven. The good living Christian, he's going to heaven. But he's going to have to stand before the one who saved him and give an account for how he's lived. Whether or not he used his life to glorify the Lord or not. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He describes it in even more detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're about done. He says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. In other words, he's still going to heaven. But there's no reward. You know, this isn't going to be a private screening. The judgment seat of Christ is where every believer is going to stand before him. Jesus said in Matthew that every idle word shall be brought to account. Every gossiping tongue, every wrong thing said, even the things done right but with a wrong heart, they're going to give an account for. Reward or loss of reward in front of everybody. Now, to be sure, the great white throne judgment, that's in front of everybody too. But to hear those awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But for the believers, to think I've got this time to live on this planet, to tell others about him, to serve him, to make my life count for him, to sing praises to his name, and to throw it away, to waste it, I'll give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. If I do it with the wrong heart, I'll give an account for it at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. May I say, believer, prepare to meet thy God. Since we don't know when we're going to die, the thing is, you ought to be prepared and ready right now. If you're not saved, dear friend, you better get saved. I hope you got another 30 years to live, but I cannot promise you another 30 minutes to live. The only way you can be sure of heaven is to get saved now. Get it taken care of now. And for believers, the only way you can be sure of standing at the judgment seat of Christ and not being ashamed is to be right and stay right now. Yes, the believer's going to heaven, but the judgment seat of Christ still awaits. Prepare to meet thy God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with our hearts. If there's one here that's never been born again, Lord, may they take mind of that awful scene at the judgment seat of Christ, or at the great white throne judgment, when their name is not found in the book of life, and they hear those awful words, "Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God, I pray they'd come to Jesus today and get that matter settled. Lord, they're Christians today. They're not living for you. They're not serving you. They're going through life spending it on themselves. And I pray, dear God, today they'd realize they need to prepare to meet their God at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Have your way in every life, I plead, in Jesus' name.